Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. There's a theme we'll see over and over again in the servant songs. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands, or perhaps islands, wait for his law, his word, his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. Speaking to this servant, he says, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Amen. So let me introduce you very quickly to this book of Isaiah, and then show you from the scriptures that this servant is, according to Christ himself and his apostles, Jesus Christ. The author of this book, Isaiah, was the prophet bearing the same name. He was a well-educated man of God. And you know what that word or phrase man of God means, don't you? After last Sunday morning. Who was married. He had at least two children. And he ministered in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. He carried out his prophetic office for over 40 years, during the reign of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Much of this book deals with God's pronounced judgment on the nations, including Israel and Judah. Now, there is hope in this book. Isaiah predicted both a near-term political or military deliverance, as well as a long-term full salvation. This salvation will be brought by one identified both as a savior and a servant. He will dispense justice for God. Not fundamentally justice for people, although that's included. Justice for God. To all peoples, both Jews and Gentiles. But interestingly, this servant is never named in this book. Now, despite attacks by liberal critics for probably a century and a half now, scriptural evidence points to one human author, Isaiah, writing under the special influence of the Holy Spirit. The book is often divided into two main parts, chapters 1 to 39, which tell a history of Judah, and chapters 40 to 66, which foretell God's future plans. The first part deals mainly with the judgment. There's chapter after chapter after chapter of judgment against this nation and the next nation and the next nation, and also Israel. And also Judah. The second part describes the comforts of salvation. And comfort is one of the meaningful threads found throughout those chapters. The comforts of salvation. And again, this is directed not merely to the Jews, but in Isaiah, to all of the nations, as well as Israel and Judah. Now, as a summary, this division and these comments are a fairly accurate way of looking at things. But there is a different, and I think better, three-part structure to the book, which better understands the purpose of the book. Isaiah, in these three parts, displays three portraits of the Messiah. The first is the Messiah as king, chapters 1 to 37. Then the Messiah as servant, chapters 38 to 55. And of course, the servant songs are found in this section. And finally, the Messiah as conqueror in chapters 55 to 66. These three pictures are contrasted with idolatry and judgment, the lack of justice or righteousness for God in the world. But they display the Anointed One in a well-rounded fullness. The Messiah, again, is king, who is a servant, who by being a servant is a conqueror. We are often apt to be like the Jews of Jesus' day, who only thought of Christ from one point of view. Oh, Christ is king. Oh, Christ is servant. Oh, Christ is the conquering king. No, he's all of those things. Amen. Without them, he would be little good to us. But if we were to view all three of these portraits in Isaiah, perhaps we'll do that someday, it would give us a full picture of God's plan for this future, but certainly coming, Messiah. In all three of the sections, there are shared features that show that this is not three persons, but a single Messiah. For example, in each section, the Messiah is blessed with an outpouring of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I hope that sounds familiar. For certainly, as we study Jesus Christ in the New Testament, what did he fundamentally do in terms of teaching? He brought the Word of God. How did he do that? With the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How did he obey God? He knew the Word of God and was given the power of the Holy Spirit. His whole life can be described that way, and in fact, it frequently is in the Gospel accounts. The theme of righteousness or justice is characteristic of his rule as king, of his work as a servant. We just heard it three times in these few verses. And it's one of the outcomes as he is a conqueror. Each of these works are for the nations and Israel. The mystery of this unnamed Messiah grows as it is revealed by Isaiah that he is both God and man. He's of the line of David, chapter 11, verse 1, but he is also, chapter 9, verse 6, the mighty God. He looks like a very ordinary human male, chapter 53, verse 2, full of weakness and experiencing suffering. Chapter 52, verse 14. But he was also the arm of the Lord. He is the almighty strength of God who exercises that to save his people. Chapter 53, verse 1. So this book is about Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Even the newest Christians tend to recognize Christ in the prophecies of Isaiah. We sing some of these prophecies, especially during the Christmas season. But as we focus on the four servant of the Lord passages in this study in the weeks ahead, we don't need to rely only on ourselves to identify Jesus Christ as the servant. That's always dangerous to say, oh, I've read this over quickly, and it's very obvious that this is so-and-so, and I just know it's true. Okay, I hope you're right. Further study might be warranted. But that would be true here. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus Christ is this servant. Some have said this servant is Isaiah the prophet himself. Others claim that it is the nation of Israel. Now, it's true that in the book of Isaiah, both Isaiah and Israel are called at some point or another God's servant. But as we'll see in a moment, Isaiah can't be the servant. And Israel can't be the servant because they are only portrayed in Isaiah and generally in the wider Old Testament as failed servants. But the servant of the Lord in Isaiah is obedient, and he is successful in all of his servanthood. You see, the servant is Christ. And both Christ himself and the apostles confirm this in the New Testament. Now I'm going to move quickly and show you just a few, not all of, but just a few of the places where the verses of the servant songs are applied to Christ. So first, see that Jesus saw himself as Isaiah's servant of the Lord. Remember that the popular view of Christ's fellow Jews was that the Messiah would what? Come and free the nation politically. He would militarily overthrow the Romans and set the Jews back up where they belonged. But Jesus denied that. Rather, he taught that the Messiah would defeat God's enemies by the giving of his life to redeem them from the slavery of sin and death. He described his own mission as, quote, to serve. In other words, he's claiming to be a servant. And to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus' calling was to be a servant, to be a giver of himself, even to the point of death. And this death established a new covenant in his blood. This covenant is referred to in the verses we read, Isaiah 42:6 and Isaiah 49, verse 8. His self-giving, even unto death, is as the servant of the Lord. But beyond that general statement of Christ, there is a second, more specific statement that shows Jesus understood himself to be Isaiah's servant. It's found in Luke 22, verse 37. Now listen carefully to his words. For I tell you that this scripture, he's about to quote him, a portion of the Old Testament, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And here it is. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He goes on for what is written about me. Okay, you've said it twice. We believe you. Has its fulfillment. Now the phrase numbered with the transgressors is, of course, part of Isaiah 53, verse 12, the last of the four servant songs. And Jesus directly says, this is written about me. So really, there shouldn't be any argument. All those pages and entire books that are spent proving that this is really Isaiah or some unknown person lost to history is all academic gobbledygook. Just believe the simple, plain, direct words of Jesus Christ who says, this is about me. This will be fulfilled in me. Let me say it twice. That's enough. The infallible God-man. The infallible God-man. Saw himself as the servant of the Lord. And so must we. The apostles affirm this as well. Matthew 8, 16 to 17. That evening they brought to him, that is Jesus, many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Again, this quote is from Isaiah 53, 4. Matthew teaches us that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy about himself in two complementary ways. First, he sympathized with and healed those with pain and sickness. Miraculously, he did this. Second, he bore this curse of sin on the cross so that it would one day be utterly eradicated from the world when justice for God, the righteous plan of God that we'll study about next time, will rule the world. It will come to fruition. A second place in Matthew is Matthew 12, 14 to 21, where the apostle quotes the beginning of the first servant song, the one we read at the beginning of this time, Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. I want to read that. This is Matthew 12. Beginning at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. What? Oh. Here's the answer. Here's the reason. Here's the explanation. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. When the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus prematurely, thus endangering his mission, what did Jesus do? He withdrew. He quietly stepped away. This response, you see, had been formed in his mind by the Holy Spirit from Isaiah 42, from the first servant song. He had been taught that this was to be his character and his reaction. And by his obedience, the God-man fulfilled the prophecy about him. We'll see more of what this means next time. A third proof not from Christ, is found in the words of Simeon. Remember, he was the old, old man, even older than Pastor Sam made out Pastor Ron to be last Lord's Day. This is a very old man who had been waiting for the coming of the Messiah and who had been assured that he would not die until he had seen who? The Lord's Christ. Oh, what a glorious day this must have been. I mean, how did he breathe? How did he not just fall over from joy? Oh, what a blessed gift from God to this man. When he saw Jesus, he identified the child as one who fulfilled Isaiah's servant. He said of him that he is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. See the emphasis on the non-Jew in this part? And since almost all of us are non-Jew here, racially or ethnically, oh, this is good news. That's from Luke 2:32. But this is one of the tasks of the servant found in Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. There God promises his servant, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So Simeon teaches us directly, this is the servant of the Lord. The Apostle John also identifies Jesus as the servant of the Lord in several places. He calls him, quote, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This idea comes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Christ is also called the light of the world and the one who has given God's report but hasn't been believed. Again, from these servant songs. The Apostle Peter four times calls Christ God's servant in his preaching in the book of Acts. And in his first letter, and let me read this to you, just listen along. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 20. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. And now he gives a whole number of allusions or quotes from the servant song. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, Peter is thoroughly familiar with the servant songs, and he knows that they are all about Jesus Christ. For you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The Apostle Paul didn't want to be left out. And he also identifies Jesus Christ as a servant of Isaiah's songs. First in Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. For so the Lord has... I'm sorry, verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Well, what right do you have to go to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas? For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. They were presenting Christ to these Jews. They rejected him. So he said, all right, Christ is a light for the Gentiles. The Word of God says so. And of course, where he's quoting are the servant songs. Isaiah 49:6, I have set you, that is the servant, to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the end of the earth. And then later he reinforces this two more times in Romans. I'll let you look those up. Philip the evangelist understood Christ to be the servant of Isaiah 53. For it was this portion of Scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading and that Philip explained to him unto his salvation. Interestingly, the eunuch asked this question. Is Isaiah writing about himself or somebody else? I think some scholars just don't read their Bibles. That's all I can figure out. Men still ask that question today, but it's been answered in Holy Writ. How was it answered? What did Philip say, and what did he do? Acts 8:35, he opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. The servant of the Lord, in these four servant songs, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that's my point in this opening sermon. First, I did want to acquaint you with Isaiah, the book, a bit. But second, I want to demonstrate to you that the servant of the Lord in the four servant songs is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The New Testament and the preaching of Philip informs us that this servant is not Isaiah the prophet. It is not Cyrus, who, although a servant to the Lord's decree in the book of Isaiah, was not a believing, faithful man that these four servant songs portray. Nor is the nation of Israel the servant, because she was not one in this book in whom the Lord delights, Isaiah 42:1. Now, of course, there is a sense in which he did and does delight. But in the context of Isaiah, no, he didn't. He has just finished verbally destroying them by making them see that they are as idolatrous as the nations around them. There could hardly have been a more repulsive charge by God against a Jew than that. You're no different than the nations. You worship idols. You don't worship me. Oh, outwardly in your rituals, but no, you aren't worshiping me. You are idolaters, and so you will be destroyed. The covenant curses will come upon you. And that's, of course, what happened first to Israel and then to Judah. Israel is, in the verses around this section, pictured as a servant, yes, but a blind servant. And worse yet, a deaf servant. She is under judgment for her sin, but the servant of the Lord, in Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, listen to what he does. He listens to God each morning. He doesn't have deaf ears. He listens to God each morning and is described as not rebellious. Indeed, he is sinless. Israel cannot be that. So we finish with two uses. First, learn and be assured that Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord in these Isaiah passages. Although not named, you have to get to the New Testament to know that his name is Jesus and that he means and will bring salvation. But Christ himself and all of his apostles, why, even a deacon like Philip could understand that this servant is Christ. So when we expound, Lord willing, these scriptures in the weeks ahead and apply them to Christ, Please understand, we are not finding Christ where he is not.
Right.
We are finding Christ where he is, where he was intended by God, and where he was recognized to be by Christ and the apostles and the New Testament scriptures. He is there.
Amen.
A second and final use is this. Understand that a servant is not greater than his master. And by servant now, I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about you and me. A servant is not above his master. So you need to understand that you too, as you follow Christ, will suffer in a fallen anti-Christian world before we become full conquerors. Christ was destined to be a king. He came as a servant. He ended as a conqueror. We, loved by God and chosen in Christ from before the beginning of the world, were chosen to be kings, have to live our life now in this world as servants, and one day we will be conquerors.
Amen.
If you're a true Christian, you will follow in the footsteps, in the pattern of life of Jesus Christ. We give our lives for others. Oh, not in the same representative, sacrificial, atoning way. But nonetheless, for our calling, we give our lives to God and to others. And God, by his Holy Spirit and Word, will sustain us and bless us in our callings, and eventually reward us with all of the glories earned by the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. That's our certain future. Let's pray.